Oh, isn't that great? Fantastic. Absolutely. And that was Bruce Love doing the baptizing. And Bruce, pastor for many years, we're so thrilled that he's here with us now. He's actually at the Reardon campus here doing our life groups leadership here at this campus. So I'm just so thankful, happy to see him serving all over this church and all of that. So it's awesome. Well, hey, before we get to the word today, I'd like for us to begin with the word of prayer. And I specifically would like for us to pray for a team of people. There's six people from the New Life family this week will be traveling to Oxford, Mississippi with an organization called Samaritan's Purse. And they're going to be going there to just be there to minister and help out with a lot of the ice storms that came through here recently. There's a lot of still damage. There's still people without electricity down there. So they're going down there to help in whatever way they can with that organization, and they're going with the gospel there. I was talking to Pastor Sonny earlier this week. We're going down there to share the love of Jesus with people. So can we pray for them? They're leaving here this week, so let's just pray this as we begin. Lord, we just lift up these six individuals from our church that are going down to Mississippi this next week. We pray, God, first of all, you give them safety, but I pray, Lord, that whatever you put in front of them to do this week, I pray, God, they'll be able to use that as a platform or a catalyst to share the good news of your son, Jesus. And I pray for life change to happen, Lord. I pray that there'll be physical relief that comes from them going down there, but also there'll be spiritual new life. So God, we just pray for these six people. We lift them up, Lord, and we pray that they are incredible ambassadors for you this week. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, hey, we have reached the final message in our Hope and Future series. Can I get an amen from the whole church? Can you believe it? This actually took us a little bit longer than I had planned. This was supposed to be done a couple weeks ago, but because of our own weather and my sickness that I got in January, it's taking us a little bit longer, but I'm excited about how this series has unfolded. And I hope that this series that we've been on and our vision, mission, and values has been informational. I certainly hope it has been that. And I also pray that it has been inspirational to your walk with Jesus as we clarify and we are putting words around who we are and what we believe God is calling us to do and how we are to be and where we're going and all of that. I want to show you a graphic that I've shown you before, but I want to visit it again. This is, in a nutshell, what this series has been all about. We started out talking about our vision. And vision asks the question, where are we going? Where are we going as a church? We are going towards a hope and a future for everyone. Hope and a future. Remember, we started with Jeremiah 29:11, that very powerful verse. We picked that apart. And our God has not changed. That's still his desire. We want and see our vision as we look for everybody to have a hope. That's a salvation. We want everybody to come know Jesus, and we want them to have a future, which is what? Eternal life, hope, and a future. That is where we're going. And then we transition to our mission. And mission asks the question, well, how are we getting there? If hope and a future is our vision, how are we going to get there? So here's what we do. We make disciples who gather, grow, and go. That's what we do. And listen, hope and a future spreads one disciple at a time. So we're going to pour into this disciple-making journey that we're all on together, and we're going to challenge everybody to gather, grow, and go. And that leads us to the final part that we've been in these last few weeks. That would be our values. And that asks the question, how will we live while we go? What are we becoming as followers of Jesus? What are these guiding values? And our leadership has identified five of them. And that's what we've been preaching through here lately. That'd be Christ-like truth, Christ-like prayer, Christ-like unity, Christ-like compassion, and finally today, the final one, Christ-like generosity. And again, let me just kind of just keep driving this home. The key word to all of these values is Christ-like. That they don't work without it being Christ-like. We are going to live and we are going to act like Jesus. We are going to be Christ-like. So, modeling what Jesus modeled for us is what we're basing all of this on. So it comes to truth and prayer and compassion and so forth. How did Jesus do those things? What did he model for us? And that's really what we've been focusing in on. And here we come to this final value of generosity. How will we go? How will we go? How will we live? Well, we're going to be generous like Jesus. And so how was Jesus generous? How was he generous? I would say, how was he not generous? He was the most generous person on earth. But that's what we're going to talk about today. You know, when you hear the word generosity, most people immediately associate that word with money. Would you agree with that? Yeah, especially when a preacher says it. Absolutely. All right. I understand, you know, the room. Generosity. But you know, when you look at generosity through the lens of Jesus' ministry in the Gospels, like we did for a whole year in our His Word series, I think you begin to see something. If you put on your generosity lens and you ask that question, how is Jesus generous? You really see in the gospel that Jesus was the most generous person who ever lived. And his generosity went way beyond just money. Would you agree with that? Way beyond just money. So when you look at Jesus' ministry, we also see that he gives generously of his time, of his attention, of his compassion, of his power, of his resources, and ultimately, the big one, he gave his life. His generosity. I mean, his generosity is on full display throughout the Gospels, and they're on full display throughout the rest of the New Testament, which was greatly influenced by the generosity of Jesus. A great example of Christ-like generosity can be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It's on the screen behind me. It just says this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Now we can spend a lot of time with this one verse, but let me just tell you what this singular verse, what it beautifully captures is the essence of Jesus's generosity, okay? He gave up everything. What's this verse saying that he gave up? He gave up heaven. He gave up glory. He gave up comfort. Ultimately, his very life, so that we could gain everything. He gave up everything so we could gain everything. What do we gain? Salvation, a relationship with God, eternal life. Jesus was the most generous person who ever lived. And we see this generosity being carried on after his life, all the way into his disciples. Shortly after Jesus ascended into heaven, we see this example of Peter and John. They were two of Jesus' disciples. They were going up to the temple to pray, and they encounter a man who had been crippled since birth, and he was begging for money, and he begs for money from Peter and John, and Peter says these famous words to him in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. He said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And then the Bible says that Peter reached out, grabbed the guy by the hand, pulled him up, and while he's pulling him up, his legs became strong and he was healed. Isn't that something? So this verse, this moment, it shows us that the apostles themselves, Jesus' disciples, they followed Jesus' example in their own generosity. And so just like Jesus was not limited to just money, no, he gave them the authority to freely give of his power to meet people's needs, their deepest needs, and they do that. So what we're seeing throughout the Gospels is Jesus was generous, and his disciples turned around and they were generous just like he was, just like he was. And then not only was that generosity transferred to his disciples, that generosity got transferred to the earliest of Christians. So when you read the book of Acts and you look at how the early Christians were, they were generous too. Acts 2:44 says this: "All the believers," these brand new followers of Jesus, "they were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and to give to anyone who had need." What are these two verses communicating? It tells us this, that the earliest Christians, those ones that were baptized on the day of Pentecost and the church was started, they didn't just talk about generosity. It wasn't just conversations. No, they lived this out in extraordinary ways. They sacrificed their own comfort. They sacrificed their own belongings. Why? So that they could care for one another and everybody had their needs covered. So this generosity in Jesus, transferred to his disciples, And it was modeled for them, and it laid out onto the early church. And that generosity did not stop with the Christians that we read about in the book of Acts. It didn't stop in the first century. This generosity that Jesus modeled and the early church practiced has echoed through every generation of Christians ever since. This is something that's been consistent with disciples of Jesus, that generosity has just continued to flow. For 2,000 years, the followers of Jesus have continued to live with this mentality of open hands, generosity. I'm here to help you. I'm here to serve you. How can I care for you? And that comes from something that Jesus first did and was passed down to all of them. And I'm gonna say something, and I am not overstating this. The generosity of Christians throughout the ages has shaped the landscape of our culture. The generosity of Christians throughout the ages, I'm talking about from the time of Jesus until now, has shaped the very landscape of our culture. I'll give you one example. I could give you many. In the ancient world, and when I say that, let's go back to Jesus and those first couple hundred years of the church. You go back to that time period, there was no such thing as hospitals for poor people. In fact, if you were poor and you didn't have access or money to have a physician come to your house and care for you, you were just out of luck. You would just suffer through whatever it is that you were suffering. But Christians, those early Christians, they took the words of Jesus seriously when Jesus said things like this: I was sick and you came to look after me. They took very seriously those words, and they, Christians, started caring for sick people in their area because they believed this fundamental truth about generosity, that when you care for people, it was like a direct act of devotion to Christ. That's what they believed. And so they started to care for those people that no one was caring about. And they, through that process over time, created something that the world had never seen before up to that point. Never seen before. They created hospitals. In fact, one of the earliest examples of this, maybe one of the most famous, is from 369 AD of a guy named Basil of Caesarea. He created what was called the Busalia, okay? And it was essentially, it was the very first large-scale hospital complex in history. And it included medical care, treatment for the sick. It was housing for poor people. It was care for people who have leprosy, a terrible disease. It was a facility for hospice patients who were dying. And historians look back onto that as the very first hospital system. And I want you to know, Christians did that. Christians did that. Even today, if you look at hospitals, many of them bear what? Christian names. St. Jude, St. Joseph, Baptist Hospital, Methodist, Presbyterian. It's my understanding, even right now in today's world, 30 to 70% of all the medical care that happens in the country of Africa is provided by Christian mission hospitals. It's Christians who are doing that. And when you walk into a hospital today, you are stepping into an idea that was born out of the compassion of Jesus and the generosity of his followers. That's a lot to think about when you go to get your sniffles taken care of, isn't it? Christians started that. But not just that. That's just one example of how the generosity of Christians changed the landscape of our culture. Let's talk about children for just a minute. Children. Do you realize that Christians have always been on the front lines of compassion and generosity when it comes to children? You go back to the ancient world again, that same time frame, I'm talking about hospitals. Do you know that children, unwanted infants, were often abandoned or they were just left out into the streets to be taken as slaves or whatever? But Christians began rescuing babies. You think all this pro-life conversation started recently? No, 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 no. Christians have been doing this for hundreds and hundreds of years. They started caring for these little babies. They would raise them, they'd care for them. Over time, these efforts became what we know now today as orphanages and adoption ministries. Christians led the charge on that. Think about our universities. many of the world's, whether we consider great universities like Harvard and Yale and Oxford and Cambridge. Do you realize that all of those schools, even though they've drifted far from their original founding, were started by Christians who believed that everyone was made in God's image and had a right to education? Christians did that. How about all the humanitarian aid in our world today? You think the government's doing all that? You think the government's doing all that? Organizations that feed the hungry, house the homeless, care for the poor, respond to disasters. Many of them, if you go back and trace their roots, go back to their very beginnings of people who believed in Jesus' words, and they believe that compassion should be lived out in people's lives, and their generosity is what made it happen. Even take the Red Cross, was founded by a Christian who was quite literally inspired by the parable of the Good Samaritan. So when you look back on the landscape of our culture, that's just a few examples: hospitals, orphanages, schools, charities, disaster relief. You know, you see something that did not grow out of the government. They grew out of people who believed what Jesus said, that whatever you did for the least of these, you did it for me. And after 2,000 years of followers who have taken the words of Jesus seriously, they've opened their hands, they've given the resources, they serve the hurting, I can tell you, the world is a different place because of Christ-like generosity. So like I said, there's lots of examples I could give you, but they were all modeled and inspired after Jesus. So what was it that they saw in Jesus? What is it about his generosity that has inspired so much of this cultural change and still to this very day is doing the same thing? Well, when you examine the Gospels, you see, at least I do, I see there's really five marks of Jesus's generosity. Five marks that I think should be modeled inside the church today. And I'm going to briefly run through all five of these. If you're taking notes, they're in the app, and they'll be on the screen behind me as well. The very first mark of Christ-like generosity is this. Christ-like generosity is sacrificial. Christ-like generosity is sacrificial. And the most obvious and clear example of this in Jesus is that he sacrificed his own life for us. I mean, it's the most obvious and clear one. He sacrificed his very life for our sins so that we could have hope, salvation, and a future, eternity in heaven. I love Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, that communicates this to us. Who being the very nature of God, this is in reference to Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Let me summarize. Jesus left heaven, took on flesh, became a servant, and died on the cross for us. If there is a deeper level of generosity anywhere in the universe, I am not aware of it. And when I say I'm not aware of it, it means it doesn't exist. Jesus did that. So if Jesus models with his very life the sacrificial nature of generosity by willingly laying down his life for all the sins of people, I think then that we should understand Christ-like generosity as something that cost us something. Christ-like generosity cost us something. It's sacrificial. And so the questions that I think the Gospels raise for us and what our predecessors and those that have gone before us raised for us is this: to be a Christ-like follower of Jesus, are you willing to follow Jesus in a way that actually cost you something? It costs you more than just coming to church. What's your walk with Jesus actually costing you? And where might Jesus be calling you to give sacrificially? How about this? Because, you know, generosity goes well beyond money. So let's talk about things well beyond money. Are you willing to sacrifice your time? Are you willing to sacrifice your time? Like Are you willing to give up part of your schedule this week to help somebody who needs it? Are you willing to do that? Because that's what Christ-like generosity does. Maybe it could be something as straightforward as babysitting for a mom who desperately needs a break. Are you willing to give up your time like that? Or are you willing to walk across the street to your neighbor and say, hey, how can I help you today? You need some help with this hole you're digging or whatever? Are you willing to, you know, or visit somebody who is lonely? Are you willing to give up of some of your time because you know of somebody who's just right now lonely, does not have as many people in their sphere anymore as you do? And would you spend some time with them? How about your resources? You know, because I do think it does come back to our resources in many ways. Are you willing to give financially in a way that stretches you, even if it was going to mean that you're gonna have to deny yourself something that you really want? You're gonna have to delay that so that you can sacrificially give. Does your walk with Jesus ever cost you anything where you have to sacrifice? How about some comfort? How about some convenience? Are you willing to step up and serve in a ministry, even if it's at an inconvenient time or if it's outside of your comfort zone, or even if you say those dreaded words, I'm not called to do it? Have you ever wondered, I'm not called, that's not my calling? You know how many things I've done in my life that were not my calling? You just do it because you're a Christian and the Lord calls you to step up and serve. Are you willing to be inconvenienced? Are you willing to step outside of your comfort zone? See, these are all things that I think of marks of Christ-like generosity that is sacrificial. I see that in Jesus. Here's the second mark of Christ-like generosity. Christ-like generosity is unconditional. Christ-like generosity is unconditional. This is something that we do see in the Gospels time and time again. I don't see Jesus offering generosity with strings attached. Now, if there's examples that you can show me, I'm all eyes and ears, but I haven't been able to find any. Like, I'll give you an example. Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son. Many of us are familiar with that story. A son who wanted his inheritance early, and his father gave it to him, and he went out and he squandered it. Broken and humbled, this son returned home to his father. And when he did, what did his father do? The story is about how much God cares about people that are lost and becoming found, and it tells us something about who God is. What does the father do? The father runs to the son, he embraces the son, he kills the fattened calf, which is for special occasions, he throws a party, puts new sandals on his son's feet, puts the family ring on his finger, and he lavishes him with generosity. For, here's the crux of the whole thing, for this son of mine was dead, he was lost, but now he is found. And there was great celebration. Do you realize that nowhere in that story do we read that the father's response was conditioned to his son's ability to repay him? Not one time do we see that in the story. It was not a conditioned party or a conditioned response of acceptance, because it wasn't like the father said, as soon as you can come up with every last penny that you took from me with interest, then I will consider you my son again. That's not how Jesus operated. How about Matthew, the tax collector, the man who became one of Jesus' disciples, wrote the Gospel of Matthew? Jesus called him right out of the tax collector's booth to follow him, and that's exactly what Matthew did. He left his old life behind and became one of Jesus' disciples. And nowhere do we read in that moment Jesus saying anything like this: all right, now Matthew, you go clean up your life, and then I'll let you come walk with me when you're looking a little better, smelling a little better, and not quite so disgusting to your neighbors. Jesus didn't say that. No, we see Jesus doing things like this. He makes moves towards people, no strings attached, no what can you do for me, no I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine, none of that, just unconditional generosity. So how do we model Christ-like generosity that is unconditional? Well, how about this? When was the last time, because you're a follower of Jesus, you just went and you helped somebody who couldn't repay you, and you knew they couldn't pay you or anything? You just did it. You just did it. like a struggling single parent, or maybe you've got an elderly neighbor who's at this stage in their life, they just can't do what they used to do, and just go and you help them just because you love Jesus and you love them. Maybe you just go and you spend some time with somebody going through a very hard season, not looking for anything in return, no strings attached, unconditional generosity, or even spiritual things like you offer forgiveness or kindness to somebody who hasn't earned it simply because Christ gave you grace and you give grace back to them. No, they've hurt you. They don't deserve it. You just offer forgiveness and kindness anyway. How about helping out that neighbor? Do you got one of these? That neighbor who is just difficult and unfriendly, and you just help them out because they have a need. I'm gonna tell you a story, and I think I'm okay telling you this. A number of years ago, I had a neighbor. I no longer have this neighbor. And this neighbor hated my guts. I don't know why. I did everything. I tried to engage her in conversation. We tried kindness. And when I say mean and hated me, she'd be out in her yard and I would walk up to her and say hello and try to engage in cordial, friendly conversation. And she would literally turn her back to me and ignore me. Like, hello. It annoyed me like you wouldn't believe. I would tell my wife, something's wrong with that lady. I'm done trying. One day our doorbell rang and there she was standing at my door. I was shocked. I'm used to staring at her backside, not her face. And she said, I need your help. And she said, my dog is sick. And I gotta take him to the animal hospital and he's too heavy for me to move and he's not moving on his own. Will you come carry my dog to the car? I could have said, ha! You need my help now? Now you wanna talk to me? Get your own dog in your car. I could have done that. But I said, sure. And I walked over to her house and I scooped up this big dog and I set the dog in the backseat of her car, closed the door, and I said, I really hope your dog's gonna be okay. I really do. Good luck with all this. It's the most meaningful conversation that we had and I did all the talking. And off she goes. Later, no change. She still ignored me, was mean to me. The rest of the time, she was my neighbor. Boy, I struggled with wanting to help her for just a brief second. But then I remembered, I'm the pastor at New Life. And Christians help people that don't deserve it. We are generous like Jesus and this isn't like praise Joe Williams. This is, all right, God, I'll obey. But here's the reality that it hit me later. If Jesus only gave to deserving people, none of us would receive anything. If Jesus only gave to deserving people, if Jesus only gave to our nice neighbors, if Jesus only gave to perfect people, if Jesus only gave to kind people, if Jesus only gave to deserving people, none of us would receive anything. And that is good news for all of us. Jesus' generosity was unconditional. Here's the next one, the third mark. Christ-like generosity is abundant. Christ-like generosity is abundant. We see this all throughout Jesus' ministry. We visited this miracle many times here in recent months, but the feeding of the 5,000, everyone ate till they were full and they had more leftovers than what they started with. It's one of these incredible abundance miracles of Jesus. He went well beyond what they needed. How about the first recorded miracles in the gospel, which was when Jesus turned water into wine, not just ordinary wine, the very best wine and way more than they could ever drink. like because there's something about Jesus that is his generosity is abundant. I think this is something that is modeled for us that we as the Christians today should pay attention to. Jesus wasn't stingy, and I don't think we should be either, because it's what Jesus did. So in our lives, are we looking for multiple opportunities to bless people during the week instead of just waiting for the perfect time? There's a different way of walking through life. I go looking for opportunities to be generous, or I just wait for the perfect moment. If you're waiting for the perfect moment, 9 times out of 10, you'll miss it. Do we go looking for those things? Is it always on our mind? Do we turn everyday ordinary moments into generosity moments? Like buying extra food to somebody who needs it, inviting somebody to dinner, including somebody who would otherwise be left out. Seeing somebody in the grocery store that you know is struggling to make ends meet, you just step in and you just take care of it. It's abundance. It's giving generously and abundantly because that's what Jesus modeled for us. Fourth one, Christ-like generosity is personal. Christ-like generosity is personal. So for Jesus, much of his generosity is seen in relational, personal ways. Like the biggest one is he gave himself. Like for example, when he was confronted by a leper who wanted to be healed, no one else would come close, but Jesus turned that into one of the most personal moments in his ministry. Do you remember what he did? We just looked at this recently. He reached out and touched him. It was personal. One of these moments in the Gospels, too, is very famous, especially if you grew up in Sunday school, you sang songs about it. Jesus went up to a sycamore tree one time near Jericho, and he looked up, and what did he see? A wee little man. Should we sing it? See, some of you are smiles, you know. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And everyone's like, I knew church was weird. Why did I come? I knew this was gonna get weird. He looked up and he saw Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And what did Jesus say? Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your, some of you are trying to sing it, aren't you? For I'm going to your house today. I look at that, and there's a lot of things about that moment, but what it shouts is that Jesus was generous. He didn't do that for anybody else that day. He did it for Zacchaeus. So, and you think about the leper and Zacchaeus, he touched the untouchable, he noticed the overlooked, he ate with those who were rejected, he stopped to listen and to care for those who were hurting. And I take all of that and I think about how personal Christ-like generosity is. And I wonder, do we take time in our life to truly listen to somebody who needs just a word of encouragement, or are we just rushing by them? Are we generous with our time? Are we willing to take some time out of our day and visit somebody who maybe feels forgotten? And here's something that every church sees, and we see it right here in our own congregation. There are people who have grown in age to the point where they can no longer get out and do the things they used to do. And there's a label that sometimes gets put on, they become shut-ins at a church because they can no longer get out. And what happens a lot of time if the church doesn't have their eyes open, that people who no longer can attend tend to start to feel left out and alone. And it's one of the biggest doors of ministry in our whole church. Because you can be personal with your generosity, and with just a little bit of time, you can bring words of encouragement to people who are feeling left out and lost and separated from their family. I hope some of you are listening to me. One of the biggest open doors of ministry of generosity is right there. And I believe right now, even the Holy Spirit is probably tugging on some of your hearts right now. And you're saying, you're right. And I'm thinking about fill in the blank. And if you're thinking about that person right now, then that's your next generosity moment right now. This is the Holy Spirit. I really believe the Holy Spirit put that person on your mind. And I believe the Lord wants you to be generous with your time with somebody who's being feeling forgotten, or somebody right now that's in the hospital, or a friend going through a difficult time. Invite somebody to share your life with you. And that could be as simple as a meal, cup of coffee, or meaningful conversation. So many times we think that ministry is something you sign up for and you get the t-shirt and you spend an hour of your life doing it. And I'm telling you, ministry is way more than that. Generosity, Christ-like generosity, was very personal. And the fifth mark of Christ's generosity, and this is kind of a culmination of them all, Christ-like generosity is transformative. Transformative. There is a connection between the generosity that Jesus offered and the transformation that took place in people's lives because of Jesus' generosity. Again, let's go back to Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He's a great example of how Christ-like generosity is transformative. What happened to Zacchaeus after Jesus spent a little bit of time with him in his house? Let's read about it. Luke 19, verse 8. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Why was he talking like this? Because he's a tax collector and he probably cheated everybody out of that money. And he came to the conviction that I was wrong and Jesus is pointing me in a different direction. In other words, he repented. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." How do we know salvation? How do we know he repented? Because there's not any salvation without repentance. He changed. "And because this man too is a son of Abraham," Jesus said, "for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus's generosity turned into transformation in people's lives. And I'm here to tell you, your Christ-like generosity will transform people's lives as well. To other examples in the scripture, how about the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with perfume? The Gospels tell us, and we looked at this in our His Word series in great detail, but this sinful woman came into where Jesus was eating at a Pharisee's house, and she brings an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, and remember, she anoints Jesus, and she wipes his feet with her tears, wipes them with her hair, and pours this perfume on him. And the Pharisee was critical of this, and remember the famous words of Jesus, what he said as he summed up this moment. He said, "Whoever has been forgiven little loves little, but she has been forgiven of much." What is Jesus saying? Listen, she's been forgiven of a whole lot, and there is a transformation taking place in her life. She is turning around, and she is starting to live her life in a generous, worshipful way, like Jesus was. Now, when people encountered Jesus' willingness to forgive them, and I think this too is like with Zacchaeus, and this is that woman, the sinful woman, when they encountered his forgiveness, how generous it was, then generosity became this natural response in them. It's transformational. How about the woman at the well, John chapter 4? Jesus gives her, what did he give her? Living water. Dignity and truth along with it. And what does she do? She runs into town and she tells everybody, "Come out here to the well and meet the man that told me everything that I ever did." And she became generous with the good news because her life was transformed. Take the Apostle Paul, who encounters the generosity of Jesus on the road to Damascus. And what was the result? Paul was a brand new man. He was transformed. And Christ-like generosity flowed through him from that moment on. Like when he was writing a letter to the Christians in the town of Corinth, and we read about this generosity. Let me read it to you. In 2 Corinthians 12, 15, Paul said, "I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well." This is the Apostle Paul saying, I'll give you everything. How did Paul become so generous? How did he become so transformed? Listen, he had an encounter with Jesus and it changed his life. And I'm telling you, the generosity of Jesus is the beginning of generosity in people's lives. I'm telling you, it's one of the clearest signs today that someone has truly encountered the generosity of Jesus is that they begin to live generously themselves. One of the clearest signs that they've encountered Christ's generosity, they turn into a generous person. So I've given you a lot of information. I've kind of blasted you here with this in this final sermon, but like I've done with all of these values, I try to summarize them into a sentence or two. So what is Christ-like generosity? Let's sum it up. Christ-like generosity is giving sacrificially, unconditionally and abundantly, just like Jesus did. It goes beyond money to include our time, our attention, our compassion, and our resources flowing from hearts that are transformed by Christ's love. That is Christ-like generosity. And the leaders here at the church, like, what value do we want our church to live by? When people think of our church, we want them to be men and women of truth and men and women of prayer, men and women that are greatly unified and compassionate and are generous like Jesus. Can you imagine what it would be like if New Life was all of that through everybody's life all at the same time? But when you step back and look at the life of Jesus, you do see the most generous life that has ever lived. And his generosity, if you pay attention to it in the Gospels, it was sacrificial, it was unconditional, it was abundant, it was personal, and it was transformative. It was all of these things. And the greatest act of generosity in the history of the world had nothing to do with money or resources. It was the cross. It was the cross. Jesus gave up his life so that we could receive forgiveness, a brand new life, and a future with God. He gave up his life so that we could have a hope and a future. And everything that we have and everything that we are flows from that incredible gift of the cross. So I think the question before us as a church family is a very simple one, and I'll end with this. If we are becoming Christ-like, will we become generous like Jesus? If we are becoming Christ-like, will we become generous like Jesus? Imagine what God could do through a church where people give sacrificially and they love unconditionally and they bless others abundantly and they care personally for one another and they live in ways that absolutely transform lives. When the generosity of Jesus fills the hearts of his people, when the generosity of Jesus fills the hearts of his people, the world begins to see what Jesus is really like. They see it in the church, and then they see it, what it really is and who he is. And that kind of generosity, it doesn't just come from changed individuals. It doesn't just change people. It changes an entire church, and that can change an entire community, and that can change even an entire world. Christ-like generosity. So I've been preaching for a couple months now on these things. Vision, where are we going? What's our vision? Hope and a future for everybody. Okay, what's our mission? We're gonna make disciples who gather, grow, go, because hope and a future spreads one disciple at a time. And how are we gonna behave? How are we gonna live as we're working on this vision and mission? Well, we're gonna live by Christ-like truth, Christ-like prayer, Christ-like unity, Christ-like compassion, Christ-like generosity. Let's pray together and let's ask God's help with that. Dear gracious God, we give you thanks for what you're showing us in your word. And Lord, I believe that you're laying out in front of us the picture of the kind of church you want New Life to be. And I pray, Lord, with your help, we get there. Lord, we need your help because the vision is bigger than what we can accomplish. The mission is gonna take more than what we have. And the values is gonna take the Holy Spirit to help us accomplish. And Lord, we need it all. And so we ask for your help in it all. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.